And I met Dr. Shelton Smith in around 1980. He came into Westminster, Maryland at the end of 1978 and began at Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, 1979. And I know I've kind of gone rehearsed this a little bit with our other folks, but folks, a lot of folks here this morning haven't been here. And came into a church. It was probably about 175 folks, but you know how it is, around about 150 or somewhere in that ballpark. And good people. And they wanted to do right, and I think they just needed some leadership and give them some point, some vision, and went into a little county of 75,000 people, and basically a decent county, good people, but was a lot of little churches was just us four and no more, and wasn't seeking to do the Great Commission, which the Lord Jesus gave them, very clearly, His last words, and so they came in and decided to get somebody down the aisle the first week, and then someone else the next week, and things started to move, and didn't take long until there was a stir in the area, a stir in the county, and in the middle of that first year, there around September, their little 300 to 400 seat auditorium was full, and it went to two services, and. And by the time we started visiting in 1980, we would get in there on, Janet and I would get in there on Sunday night, and the typical thing during the first hymn was that everybody moved to the middle of the aisle so we could put people in, and then they'd come down with chairs. I remember those cream-colored chairs with the red seats, red vinyl seats. And they'd come down and put those things down the end of each aisle so that, because the place would be packed. And the fact is, I never saw a church where people tried to get on the front seat. I hadn't seen that before, but they had their Bible sitting there, which is also something I hadn't seen a whole lot of. But they bring their Bible and they put it down. They have a seat there if they want it saved because they didn't want to miss anything. And I remember, Janet and I got to the point where we didn't even want to go on vacation because we thought we were going to miss something there. And the Lord blessed, and He was there for just about 16 and a half to 17 years. And when He left, it was running 1,600 people. Now, I did a little figuring the other day. I hadn't really thought about it this way until just the other day. He had 700. There was 75,000 people in Carroll County at the time. Within about a year and a half, 1% of that county was going to his church. Now, if we did that in York County, we'd have 4,000 people, 420,000 in a church if we were running 1% of our county. So you've got to realize that there was an effect made on that community. And, of course, everybody, all the folks, well, that must be crazy. And I remember I was in a college class at Western Maryland College, and my professor in the religion department called out Church of the Open Door by name as a cult. And I knew better than that. And so, be honest with you, good old RZEP, I had to write a paper, and I knew better than that. I was saved when I was 11. Thank God for Sunday school teachers who read their Bible. Amen. And did a paper and proved him wrong and so forth. And gave him an A+, but never told the rest of the kids in that class that it wasn't a cult. And but what it did was it got me in the door. And he didn't know by me. Having to do the research in that paper, I got to hear the preacher there and be with those people, and I saw a difference in the heart of the people. There was a difference there, and it was the joy of the Lord. People were actually saved. It's funny how that makes a difference. So I don't want to take all his time. I appreciate him so very, very much. He's my father and Lord in many, many ways, and he was willing to take a long-haired guitar-playing Methodist boy and use him, and I appreciate that. And he was always very—he was plain. He was straight with me, but he was always kind, and I just appreciate his grace on that. And he's going to come and give us what the Lord's got on his heart this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Sterling. Appreciate it, buddy. Well, take your Bible, please, and turn to Exodus chapter number 3, and chapter number 4 is where I'll be camping out here for a little bit, and. I'm good here. He's talking about our early days there in Westminster, the that auditorium officially, the official chart was 412 seats. And when we got the chairs down, it was 486. How many of you remember Preacher Brown? A bunch of you, because he was on the radio here all the time, 5 days a week. He's in heaven now, but I got acquainted with him early in my tenure in Maryland and became close personal friends with him. I preached for him. He had a 5 o'clock service. His church is right near the Pimlico Racetrack just across the street. And he had a 5 o'clock service on Sunday night. I'd go down there and preach for him at 5 o'clock and then rush back up and come in late at my 7 o'clock service and preach again. The first time that I had him come up to Westminster. Now, you got to understand, Westminster is the Carroll County. It's about 180,000 now, the last time I checked. But it's 97.5% white and only 0.5% black. Well, Preacher Brown was a black man. And I had him come up to preach on a Sunday night. And that 412 with chairs, 486-seat auditorium, we had over 700 people show up on Sunday night. I don't know, what were you all there that night when the kids were all over the platform? We literally had children come up and sit all around. He had just room, just a little spot here to work with. And, I mean, kids were sitting all over the platform. On the altar was full and everything. Lobbies were full, over 700 actual count in that 486-seat facility at the time. I was just hoping the fire marshal didn't show up. I mean, I was always trying to get everybody to come, but that was a night when I was hoping the fire marshal didn't show. And you know, that was the first of several times that I had him there, and always with blessing. And our people loved him, and we were always glad to have him there. But, you know, out of all of that, and certainly what Brother Walsh was telling you about some of the days there, it planted in my heart a love for this part of the world. Now, I think any of you who know me know that I didn't grow up here. And if you didn't know that, you can probably tell by listening to me that I don't have the local accent. But
it's all you Southern people have accents.
Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. That's true. Everybody has accents. They just don't always know it. But anyway, but when we moved up here, our heart came with us, and I think those of you who know me pretty well know that I have a very, 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 very strong affinity for this whole part of the country. And if I didn't have other fish a frying, I'd probably still live here. But you know, you go do what you're supposed to do and what the Lord wants you to do. And wherever you have to park your tent, well, you just park it. And but anyway, I'm always delighted, always thrilled when I have the privilege to come this way. And Brother Sterling has been gracious to invite me to be here on a number of occasions, and others of you that I've preached for as well, and I'm glad for that. I'll not preach any longer, but I do want to tell you about a couple of things. One, some of you are paying attention and know that my wife is writing a column, and has been for a while now, for The Sword. And very honestly, it's become one of the most popular things that we've got in the paper. I asked her one day, just kind of on a, well, would you? And she said, well, yeah, I think I would. And, oh, man, she's off and running. And she has written a piece for Mother's Day, and we've got them printed, and I've got some stacks of them out there. If you pastors want them, you can pick them up now. This one's called An Ordinary Woman, and the byline on it is Becoming a Godly Woman Who Lives an Extraordinary Life. And these make great giveaways, and I've got them in packages of 12 out there, and if you pastors want them, or any of you want them, packages of 12 for $10, you can have them. I've got a good little stack of them out there, or if you want a single copy, they're available as well for a buck. Here's one that I did last year called Making Marriage Great Again. Guess who helped me with the title on that? Hey, I hear a good thing. I know it when I see it. Making Marriage Great Again. And it's, I think, an excellent piece. Got a lot of good things in it that'll help you. One of my co-workers at the SWORD, Dr. David Sumner, did one. I found out he's got some expertise in financial matters, and I asked him to write this. It's called Fixing Family Finances. And here's one for guys that I did last year called Daddy's Home. And I've done a couple of those for Father's Day, and I've got another one just about done. We'll get off the press in a little bit that I'm calling Dare to Be a Daddy. I don't have that one done yet, but it'll be off the press shortly. But anyway, all those are a dollar a piece, or you can get them in quantity if you want to. We did this book for Dr. Joe Arthur, and it's called Mountain Moving Faith. These are character studies in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a beautiful book, and it's got a lot of great stuff in it. Whether you're a preacher or whoever, you'll be blessed by that. And families are always looking. I think one of the things that I get asked more than ever, what have you got that are devotions for children? Well, this one's Grandma Ruth's Devotions for Children. Ruth Scarf's one of our staff workers. And she has written a column in the SWORD for a long time for children. And this one is Grandma Ruth's Devotions for Children. It's a beautiful book. And so that and a lot of other things out there on the table. So come by out there. The ladies will be out there to help me. And we'll help you. You can use your credit cards or whatever you want to do. All right. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. To begin, I read a little bit from chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm glad for the pastors that are here, glad for these young people as well, and all the rest of the regular folks. God bless you for coming. Right at the top of chapter 3 in Exodus, this entire setting is about Moses, and it is telling us some things about Moses before Moses was known. Before anybody had any idea basically who he was. You know, everybody has to start somewhere. And wherever that you start, however dark the corner of the world is, however remote the part of the world is where you start, things do happen. And people sometimes say, well, I'm just a nobody. Well, we're looking at somebody here at this point who's kind of a nobody. And verse 1 says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, in the rest of the chapter, God identifies himself to Moses and extends a call to Moses, and I'll come back to that in a moment. Drop down to chapter 4. After God had spoken to him and called him, chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, Moses, now famous, now renowned in the history of the world, and still to this day held in high esteem by the Jews in Israel. I have in my possession some olive wood carvings that I bought in Israel a number of years ago, and one of them is a olive wood carving of Jesus holding a lamb, and obviously taken from that picture in Luke's gospel. And I also have an olive wood carving of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. And you can find those all over Israel. I mean, every gift shop has them. And it dawned on me one day, I had them sitting on a shelf side by side. And it dawned on me one day that the statue of Moses, I mean, they're all about this high. And the carving of Moses is just about that much higher than Jesus. And I said, oh, that's just probably a coincidence, but I didn't forget it. And the next time that I went to Israel, I got to looking. And every single one that I saw was exactly that way. You say, why is that? Because Israel, they're Jews, and they've not accepted the Messiah, and they are revering Moses, and it is just a subtle way that they have of saying, hey Moses, he's really the big one. And I chuckled just a little bit. Now, aside from their miscalculation on that, let it be noted here, God said that Moses was his servant. Numbers chapter 12 calls him my servant Moses. Joshua chapter 1 says Moses the servant of the Lord. And Psalm 106 says Moses his chosen. So Moses is a man of God. He is a servant of God. And his life can be basically chopped up into three segments, three 40-year periods. The first 40 years of his life he spent in Egypt. And during that time in Egypt, he was schooled in the schools of the Egyptians, and he spent that time learning to be somebody. The second 40 years of his life he spent on the backside of the desert learning to be nobody. And that third final 40 years of his life, where God used him so mightily, he learned that God could take a nobody and really turn him into a real somebody. Now, Moses is a special character because God touched him and called him, commissioned him, and we see all of that happening here in this chapter. Chapter number 3, verse 10 is a very clear statement of the Lord when he said, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, God said in the verses preceding that, I am the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. The Lord said to him, I have seen the affliction of my people. I am come down now to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I've heard the cry of the children of Israel. And basically, I need somebody to go in there and lead them and get them out. And Moses, you are the one that I have chosen. And he gave him that commission. And it is one, obviously, that when God calls, we ought to listen. When God calls, we ought to obey. Now, what we see next in this chapter is the compliance that Moses gave when God called him. Here he is merely at this point just a budding servant. He's not in full bloom at this point, but he's just beginning to bud just a little bit. And when God called him, Moses has got all kinds of concerns about all of this. And you know, he's like we are. We always try to outfigure things. And in this case, he's trying to outfigure omniscience. I mean, God who knows everything, and Moses is saying, but God, there's some things you need to know. Now, that obviously is not the way we go about it. But in chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses first basically said, hey, I'm not fit for this task. He said, who am I that I should go unto the Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It's like, surely you've got other people you could count on, other people you could call. And he just basically says, I'm unfit. Well, you know what God had to say about that? Verse 12. He said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God said, I'm going to be with you. Now, I'm always concerned. I'm getting ready to walk through a valley. I'm getting ready to wander off into the dark. You know, it does me good to know who's going with me. And when I was in college, just 17 years of age when I went to college, and you know, I was a little bit lighter then than I am now, not, you know, about 140 pounds when I graduated from high school. And I met a fellow there in college. He's a friend of this day, a guy named Arnold Grant. And Arnie stands about, I don't know, I'm thinking about 6'2". He's broad-shouldered, and in those days, I think he weighed about 260 or 270. And we had a little hamburger place just down the street about a dozen blocks from the college where you could go and get a really good hamburger. But it was through a neighborhood where there were some toughs, and they were always really picking on college students. I went through there a time or two when I really literally ran because there was a little crowd of those tough characters, and I think they were just looking for some excuse to try to clean the clock of one of us, you know, passing through. But one day I said to Arnie, I said, "You want to go down to Farrell's and get a hamburger?" And Arnie said, "Yeah, let's go." I walked down through that tough neighborhood like I owned it. Because Arnie was with me. And that little bunch of toughs that weren't any bigger than I was, they had courage because there was three or four or five of them in a bunch. But every time I went down there after that, I'd try to talk Arnie into going with me, and he usually would. Big guy, he was always hungry, and so he wanted to go. And I never had any more problems. Why? Because of who was with me. Made all the difference. And God said to Moses, "I understand what you're saying, but I'm going to go with you." And then the next thing Moses raised in verse 13, he said, "Well, I'm not only unfit, but I'm unlearned." Verse 13, he says, they're going to say, "I'm going to tell them that the God of my fathers sent me," and they're going to say, "Oh, no, he didn't send you." He said, "What shall I say?" He's just pleading ignorance. He says, I don't know what to say. Well, God gave him the answer again when he said, verse 14, he said, "You tell him, I am that I am hath sent you. Thus saith the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You just tell them that God sent you. And so, pleading, being unfit and unlearned, and you get over into chapter 4, and even after all of God's assurances, chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses said, but I'm unable. He said, "They'll not believe me. They know me. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to pay any attention to what I tell them." When they say, "The Lord's not told you anything. The Lord has not appeared to you. I mean, who do you think you are?" I mean, it's like this preacher sitting here right now. I guarantee you, when they announced that they were going to be a preacher, somebody said, "That guy will never make a preacher." When he pleaded being unable, the Lord looked at him, and by now I can almost, it's almost like the Lord saying, "What was it going to take to get this guy convinced?" And the Lord said, "Moses, what's that you got in your hand?" He said, "Well, it's a rod, apparently probably a shepherd's staff, something like that." And the Lord said, "Throw it down." Well, Moses, paying attention, he threw it down. And the Lord just, I mean, he spoke worlds into existence so he can speak snakes into existence from sticks. And the rod became a snake. And, you know, Moses, right here, he proved to me he's a real bright boy because he fled. He bounced back because of the presence of the snake. You say, "What kind of snake was it?" It don't matter what kind of snake it is. Any old snake, big snake, little snake, don't matter. Moses proved he's a smart boy. And then the Lord said to him, he said, "Now go pick it up by the tail." And right now he's proven to me he's got some holy gumption in him. He's proving to me he's got some spiritual perception. He's listening to God, and even though he had fled from the snake a minute ago, now then when God says, "Go pick it up," Guess what he did? He went over and picked that thing up by the tail. And when he picked it up, God converted it back to the stick. Now, that may have not been in the presence of the whole crowd, but I'm telling you what, that audience of one was impressed. All at once, Moses is paying attention. He first said, they're not going to believe me. Now, he's pled that he's unfit, he's unlearned, he's unable, but he's got one more. Drop down into verse 10. And he says, "Dear Lord, I'm not eloquent. What he said? He's saying, I'm not a public speaker. I'm not somebody who would get up in front of the crowd and convince anybody of anything. He said, I'm slow of speech. I'm of a slow tongue. Maybe a stammering problem of some kind. You say, what's he saying? He said, unspeakable. I cannot do this. I just cannot do it. Well, the Lord's got the answer. And he drops down verse 11 and following. The Lord said to him, by the way, who made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? He said, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Besides all that, verse 14, he said, you've got a brother who's a very talented man. I've read all through this, and even though I think he took some comfort in the fact that Aaron was a better speaker than he was, when it comes down to it and Moses really gets in leadership, you know what? He never did let Aaron do much. I mean, it comes preaching time. Who's doing it? Moses. Now, you know, Moses, I mean, he worked through all of this. He offered all of his objections, and God dealt with every bit of that. And the next thing that we're going to see is God goes about preparing him to do what he had called him to do. And by the way, preparation is a pretty good thing. It's just nice to be prepared if you're going to do anything. You ladies know, if you don't have stuff in the cupboard, in the fridge, it's hard to make much of a meal. You got to be prepared if you're going to do much cooking. Sometimes my wife's been sick the last month, and she's better the last couple of days, but she just hadn't been out of the house. She hadn't been able to go grocery shopping, whatever. And two or three times this last month, I've come in from the office and she said, I'm sorry, I haven't felt like doing anything. Besides, I don't have much left in the house, but I smell something. I said, well, what's on the stove? She said, oh, I threw some stuff together. I said, that's that dish rag soup again, right? That girl, she's such a cook. I mean, she can take anything, throw it together, and make it taste good, you know? Now, we joke about that, but there comes a point when you got to have stuff in the cupboard if you're going to do much cooking. And you got to get prepared. If you're going to do what you need to do, you got to get prepared. You say, how much preparation do you need? About 100 years. I don't think we ever get done preparing. Just you got to keep at it. Now, here's what God did with Moses, because Moses had to be taught and he had to be trained. I mean, he has been in the schools of the Egyptians up to now. Some of us have been in those schools. We've been in places where all we got was the worldly view. But God did several things and put him in his own university, the first of which is what I call the shepherd's school. Working for his father-in-law. Doing what? Tending sheep. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you want to learn some things, you just buy you a bunch of woolies and you present yourself to take care of them. When I was a freshman in high school, my dad bought 100 ewes and a couple of bucks, and it wasn't too long till we had 200 on foot. And the week I graduated from high school, he loaded them all up and sold them. And I didn't know for a long time. He and I were talking about it several years later, and I said, why did you sell them so quick when I graduated from high school? He said, I only bought them for you and the other boys to have something to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, one of my favorite stories about my dad. My brothers and I were out in the yard playing ball. We'd worn bare spots where the batter stood and where the pitcher stood. Dad came in from work. He was sitting there in a recliner, in a lawn chair, kind of stretched out, resting. Neighbor across the way had a dairy farm. He walked over. They were standing there talking, and Luther said to my dad, he said, Bill, those boys are going to ruin your yard. Daddy didn't say a word. A little bit later, I heard Luther say, Bill, the grass will never grow in those spots they're wearing out. And Dad still didn't respond. The third time when Luther said it, Dad looked at him and he said, Luther, he said, I'm raising boys. He said, when the boys get grown, then I'll raise grass. And when Dad bought the sheep, he was putting us through the shepherd's school. And you learn some stuff. Moses went through that. The shepherds in Egypt, they were held in contempt and thought of as nothing more than filth. But Moses had that time working for Jethro. The second school that God put him through was the desolation school, Desolation University. Out on the backside of the desert, in a waste place, the Bible says. Others looked at it, they would have said it was nothing, but Moses called it the Mount of God, and there he learned some things. The third one of those, what I call the School of Fire, the Fire University. God took an old thorn bush, set it on fire, and it was nothing more than just a ragged old bush with thorns, but God was in it. And when God was in it, it taught him a big lesson. The bush burned and was not consumed. And Moses said, I got to check this out. I mean, there's something going on here. I'm telling you. You can take some old boy from nowhere who is a nobody that nobody ever heard of, and God calls him and begins to groom him, begins to polish him up, begins to do something with him and do some amazing things. I mean, Brother Sterling and I, talk about some of the things that we enjoyed together, and we talk about the things that are happening here now. And, we look at all of that, but we're well aware. We're well aware the hand of God, the touch of God, the preparation of God, I mean, the provisions of God. I mean, that's the story. That's the real story. It's not that we're 9 feet tall. It's not that any of us are something extraordinary. I mean, without the touch and the ministry and the blessing of God, we would be nothing at all. But God does know how to take a nobody and school him with the sheep and school him with the desert and school him with the fire and then use him. And then there's one other there that I'll call a university as well, and that's what I call the barefoot school. God told him, don't get to thinking so big of yourself. Take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And deal with it that way. Well, any place where God is holy ground. And you and I ought to revere it. Pay big attention to it. You say, well, what God did? Well, God made provision. Verse 10, that third chapter, he said, I will send thee. Verse 12, he promised him that he would be present with him. He said, I will be with thee. Verse 17, he said, I'm going to bring you up. I am going to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. I mean, God is saying, I'm going to walk you through all of that, and you'll wind up at the land that flows with milk and honey. Lord's provision, I will bring you up to that. Verse 20 of that chapter, he said, I will stretch forth my hand and show you wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. Listen, I love it. I love it when it's obvious that God's in on something. I love it when things happen that there's no explanation for except the fact that God dumped the blessing out of heaven, and we are the recipient of it. Special indeed. And verse 21, I like this one too. I like this one. He said, I will give this people favor. The Israelis, I'll give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass when you lead them out, when you get them out of there, when you go, you'll not go empty. You know, sometimes you say, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to do it. Well, hey, you just do it God's way. You listen to God's call, and He promises provision. He promises to take care of us. He promises to see us through. And step by step, we follow the Lord, listen to His calling, do His business, and what happens? Oh, He says, you'll not go out empty. Now, that's not a prosperity gospel statement. Not at all. That doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. But I'm going to tell you, I've already discovered, lived long enough to know, there's a whole lot of stuff that's bigger and better than the bank account. Whole lot of stuff. I know some people. I have members of my family, some of our distant extended family that they have everything money can buy, but they don't have the things money can't buy. And give me a choice, and I don't mind having a few nickels. Amen. But give me the choice, and I will take what the money can't buy. Every day, we'll take that first. And foremost. And listen, we can learn from Moses. Moses went to school again and again and again and again, and God just got him ready to use him. I well remember the morning that I made my announcement that I was going to be a preacher. 14 years and 1 month of age, freshman in high school, I walked forward, told the pastor that I believe God called me to preach and wanted to do it. And my brother, who's an attorney now, lives in Memphis, he's 5 years younger than me, he and I were sharing a bedroom. And we got back home from church that morning. We had a dresser. I used one side of it. He used the other side. I was, you know, getting out of my Sunday clothes and getting into some things for the afternoon. Mom had a meal cooking. Gary was putting his things away, and I was putting mine away, and he looked at me and he said, now, let me ask you, he said, I want to see if I understood what happened at church this morning. He said, did I understand that you are going to be a preacher? And I said, that's right. And I shall never forget my little brother. He looked at me and hesitated for a moment and he said, and I quote, this I got to see. I'm going to tell you, God knows how to take a little shot off somebody and do with it whatever He wants to do. And He can use you just like He used Moses. If you'll listen and let Him prepare you and just sign up and go do it. Dear Lord, bless us, I pray, with good things all the day. Bless Brother Joe Arthur as he comes to preach in a little bit. Thank you for him, for his ministry, for his life, for the things that he brings to us here today. We'll rejoice and thank you. Thank you for Brother Sterling Walsh and the ministry that he has here with the Lighthouse Baptist Church and the precious people that are here pulling and being a part of that. For our preacher friends that are here and the churches where they are, God bless them, help them, I pray, in days and times when things are tough and maybe things going awry in some places, and sometimes they have hurts and heartaches. But dear Lord, help us, whatever, whether we're in the desert or one of the other schools of learning. Help us, I pray, to keep our sights on the fact that you've called us and given us a place and work to work and minister and serve you. And bless, I pray, give us some special things this day. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.